Time magazine listed 25 heroes from 1901 to year 2000. Here are some of the names: Muhammad Ali, Princess Diane, Anne Frank, Billy Graham, Harvey Milk, Bruce Lee, Marilyn Monroe, Mother Teresa, and Bill Wilson. We know some of the names, but many we don't. They were chosen because some of their life events and their ideals can inspire us onto the heights. However, we probably all agree that some of them are way up there, too distant from us, too different from us. We'll say, I'm not Billy Graham, I'm not Mother Teresa, I'm not Anne Frank, and certainly I'm not Bruce Lee. There's no way we can be like them. Or some of us may say, there's no way that I want to be like any one of them. In this day and age, heroes that we can learn and conform to are scarce and hard to come by. Just when we think we have found someone to be our heroes, then we read about some hidden skeleton in his or her own life. That's why quite a few wise men would say, I would design my hero once that person is dead. And then I'll wait for several years to make sure there's no more dirt being dug out about this person. Then he will be my hero. And for this reason, many growing up in this culture don't care about heroes anymore. However, when we turn to the scriptures, we do see heroes of faith. They are not just someone high up there, nor are they there just for us to mimic, thus making the Bible into a moralistic handbook. Just another version of the chicken soup series. These individuals are being recorded in the scriptures. The one purpose is to show us how God works through human strengths and weaknesses to demonstrate His grace and His redemptive work in human history. The person we're going to take a look at this morning is Daniel. After the fall of Jerusalem, Daniel and many other Jews were brought to Babylon. Daniel was probably a teenager at that time and spent his entire life in Babylon. Throughout this book of Daniel, we see conflicts between Daniel and the various kings of Babylon. However, on a closer look, it was not just conflicts between Daniel and the kings, but rather they were conflicts between the God of Daniel and the gods of the Babylon. And then when you look at all these conflicts, they were all partial fulfillment of that Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We see at the end of each conflict in the book of Daniel, we see God being recognized and being honored in that hostile land. Of course, all these little conflicts, they all point to that final conflict, the final victory of Jesus Christ, and also the final and the full glory and honor that God will receive in the new heavens and the new earth. From reading this book, we recognize one thing about Daniel. He was consistent in his faith throughout his life. He was consistent since his teenage years to his 80s. Now let us take a look and see what we can learn from Daniel as we grow spiritually. As a teenager, Daniel and his friends were chosen to serve the Babylonian king. He and his buddies, they were healthy, handsome, wise, understanding, and with great abilities. They were the cream of the crop among the Jewish youth that were taken to Babylon. However, before they could serve the king, they would have to undergo a 3-year training program, which would include the king's diet and education about the customs, religion, and culture of Babylon. The king's diet would be different from the Jewish diet, and definitely would include foods that were forbidden by the Jewish laws. So what was Daniel's response when he was presented with this training program? In verse 8 we read, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. He made a decision not to eat the king's food. He would not defile himself with the food forbidden by God." You see here, his obedience to God was more important than the king's food and the king's drink. He had a single-minded commitment to God. He was like Caleb, described to us in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. Except Caleb, because he has wholly followed the Lord. In the midst of all the Babylonian gods, in the foreign culture, Daniel followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And we also notice one thing about Daniel's commitment to God. He resolved at the very beginning of his time in Babylon. He did not wait till they had started that dieting program or that training, and then he decided to quit. But it was at the very beginning of this very special program, he made the resolution that he's not going to defile himself by the food of the king. And what can we learn from this? Yes, we need to have that single-minded commitment to God. Our obedience to God's word must come before anything else. This commitment, this resolution needs to be expressed at home, in our relationship with others, at school, and at our workplace. At the beginning of a new job, a new semester, a new relationship, a new family, we are to resolve that we will not let anything defile our relationship with God. At the beginning of a new relationship, we are to express where we stand morally. We are to clearly draw out the boundary where we stand. At the beginning of a marriage, we resolve that we are to honor God and let Him be the Lord of our family. See, Daniel had a single-minded commitment to God in that foreign and hostile land. He was courageous in his loyalty to God. But in chapter 1, verse 4, we also learn that the government officials were told to teach Daniel and his friends the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Do you know what happens when you learn literature and language of another country? It is more than just some additional knowledge and info. You begin to think like them. After 4 years of college in Japan, I found myself beginning to think like a Japanese. The way to relate to people and how they view life. I have also met friends who stayed in Japan for many more years after they graduated from college. Their manners and their thinking become like a Japanese. I trust the same is with us here. For those of us who have immigrated to this country or you came here to study, after 5 or 10 years, you went home to visit your friends, your relatives. After seeing you, what is usually the first comment about you? You are just like an American, and the following is in Chinese. 土气、小气、洋气, meaning that, let's put it in a different context. You came here when you were young, or you were born here. After 30, 40 years, you decided to go back to the old land, to search for your roots. So you have all the relatives, so you went to visit them, and then you know what you have to do. You have to take them out for dinner, isn't it? Being born and raised in this country, What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you realize you will be the host for tonight's dinner? You'll be wondering, how much is going to cost me? You'll be secretly asking around, is there a more reasonable price restaurant? This is where we got the nickname. For those of us who went back from the States to visit, they are very stingy. And also when they find out you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, the first thing they look is the way you dress. Why are you wearing blue jeans and their worn-out shirt? It's all stingy. Right? You've been here for so long. You're part of this culture now. Daniel was under the pressure to conform to that foreign land, to be assimilated into this culture that is against God. But there is more to this. You notice in verse 7, Daniel and his friends were given new names. This is no small matter. Daniel means God has judged, but the new name means may Baal protect. Hananiah means God has been gracious, but his new name means command of Aku. Mishko means who is what God is, and his new name means who is what Aku is. Azariah means God has helped. The new name means servant of Nebo. Who were Baal, Aku, and Nebo? They were Babylonian gods. Do you see what is happening here? Not only Daniel and his friends were to learn the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, but they also had to take on new names. We often look at this as no big deal. When you are in Rome, you live like the Romans do. Even before I came over to the States, when I was still a student in Hong Kong, I was given the English name by some missionaries. They said, William is a good name, so use it. So that's how I... Even before I came here, I got the English name. Many of you have the same experience. But here is more than that. It's that there's that attempt to secularize Daniel and his friends, for them to learn the Chaldean language, the literature, to give them the names of the Babylonian gods. It's really trying to blur the distinction between secular and sacred. By learning to think like one of them, taking on their new names, this will blur the difference between Daniel and the Babylonians, between God and the evil, between the sacred and also the secular. Don't we also see similar pressures to conform in our society today? In this day and age, there is no more idealism. All we have is pragmatism. There is no more absolute truth except personal truth. We reject all authorities, and what is left is how I feel and what I consider as important. There's no more respect for the sacred. Many treat this building just like any other building. It's a meeting place. There's nothing sacred about it. Our culture also advocates greed, wanting more and more, bigger and better all the time. We are never satisfied. We are never content with what we have already had. This is the culture. This is the pressure on us to conform into the world that is around us. However, as we look at God's Word, it teaches just the opposite. There is still the ideal. We are told to pursue what is good, what is admirable, and what is praiseworthy. We are told that we are to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is. That is idealism. There is still, we are taught to obey proper authority, including our own government. No matter how much you dislike the president, he is still the God-assigned authority over us. There need to be obedience. There need to be respect. There is God. Therefore, he is the absolute truth. This is more than this is more than a building. For example, at the entrance of this building is the foundational plaque. 1 Timothy 3:15. You may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Yes, this is a meeting place, but it also symbolizes God's presence with His people. If so, then this is also a sacred place, isn't it? If this is a sacred place, this is going to affect you and me tremendously. It will affect my attitude and also my attire. Do I come here sloppily? Do I come here on time or just any time would be fine? How do I treat the furniture in this building? You see, sometimes we feel that this building is not being taken care of properly. Why? Is it because we have lost the sense of sacredness among us? We have already been assimilated by our culture that nothing is sacred anymore, including this building. Some of you may look at that table just like an ordinary furniture, any other furniture in a building. But yet, if you notice the words, in remembrance of me, this is a table, we call it the Lord's table. Then when you look at it from that perspective, it's going to be a little different, isn't it? If I really think that this is a sacred place, then it will also affect how I teach my children, how they are to behave in the church building, isn't it? Very often, because we parents don't treat this as a sacred place, no wonder our children are not paying respect to this building. It starts from us, isn't it? Our culture teaches us greed, but God's Word teaches in 1 Timothy, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Godliness and contentment is what we pursue. Not to trying to satisfy that insatiable need for greater, for better, for more. There is that constant pressure for us to conform to our world, to blur the line between faith and non-faith, between sacred and the secular, between truth and error. To grow spiritually, we are to resist the temptation to conform and to compromise. In the midst of that foreign and hostile culture, we see Daniel's single-minded commitment to God and his standing firm against any attempt to secularize him. He refused to compromise. But we all see that Daniel was a man of discipline. Daniel learned that the king had just signed a document saying that anyone caught praying to another god other than the king would be thrown into the lion's den. So what did he do? Chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He went home and prayed. But also, please note, he prayed as he had done previously. It was a discipline that he had followed. He did not pray because there was a crisis. He prayed with or without a crisis. There was another incident in Daniel's life. The king had a dream, but forgot what it was. But he was bothered by that dream, even though he could not remember what that dream was. So he sent out people in his kingdom to find someone who can tell him what his dream was. Not only telling him what the dream was, but also try to interpret the meaning of that dream. Can you imagine, just like I come to William, I say, William, come and tell me what I dreamed last night. and then you need to tell me the meaning of that dream. That was the task given to Daniel. So what did Daniel do? Chapter 2, verse 18. Daniel told his friend, told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. He asked his friends to pray for him and to pray with him. You see, Daniel not only prayed regularly by himself, a personal discipline, he also asked others to pray for him. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel had a single-minded commitment to God. He refused to compromise, for he was also a man of prayer. You see, without prayer, it will be very difficult for us to stand firm when the pressure is up. How we pray during ordinary times will determine how we hold up in those stressful moments. And then we read in chapter 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, then I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel was probably about 80 years old by now. And what was he doing? He was reading the scriptures. And from the content of chapter 9, verse 10, we also know exactly what passage he was reading. Daniel was reading Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, and then chapter 29, verse 10. It was about the end of exile. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the exile will come to an end and the Jews will return to their homeland, return to Jerusalem. It did not sound like that one day Daniel did not have much to do. So he just picked up the scripture, opened it, and it just happened to be in Jeremiah, and then he read it. No, it doesn't look like this. Like his prayer life, reading the word was a part of him. From the word, Daniel knew that exile would last for 70 years. And then he prayed. He prayed that God would keep his word. After living in Babylonian captivity his entire life, he was looking forward to the day that the Jews will return to their homeland. The word gave him hope, and the word also showed him how and what to pray for. These disciplines of prayer and the scriptures, the word, were the foundations of Daniel's spirituality. These disciplines enabled him to stand firm in that hostile land. We often stop praying and reading the scripture when we find ourselves in difficult situations, isn't it? When we are facing great trials, then we stop praying. We ask other people to pray for us, and then we also start to read the Bible too. Yes, that is important. We need to do this. But even more important is that during the ordinary days, when the sun shines brightly, we are to be diligent in praying and the reading of the word. If we don't read during those ordinary days, during the trial times, we don't really know where to start. All we can do is just open the Bible and then just pinpoint that. Say, okay, this is what God wants me to do. This is what God's word tells me to do. Oh, that is not right. We have to be diligent in our reading of the scripture and praying when the sun is shining brightly, so that when the rainy days come, we are able to stand firm and not to give in. Living in that hostile land for 70 years, Daniel had read of God's promises, but he had never experienced some of the fulfillment of that promise. So what was Daniel's view of God? Chapter 9, verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandment. Daniel saw God's goodness, God keeping his covenant and steadfast love for his children. He was a faithful God. That's what Daniel believed in. That's his view of God, even though he had never experienced the fulfillment of God's keeping his promise. That 70 years
at the end of the 70 years, Daniel had not even seen that. So how do we view God in prolonged, difficult times? Some of us will ask the question, does God really care for me? Is he joking? How can a loving God allow all these bad things to happen to me one after another? Where is he? But not so with Daniel. During that 70 years of captivity in the hostile land, to Daniel, God was always faithful and loving. But do you know something else, too? Daniel's understanding of God's covenant is very limited. He did not see, Galatians 2:22, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Daniel did not see that. Nor did Daniel see Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Daniel was several hundred years before these verses were written, before those events happened. And yet he believed that God is the one who keeps his covenant, keeps his promises, and the one who is faithful and the one who is good. So how about us today? We are here because we know and believe that God, in keeping his covenant love for us, sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to the world and died for us on the cross. Because our conviction is that if God does not spare his only Son for us, will he not also give us all the blessings to us? Looking at Christ's death on the cross is the foundation of our conviction that our God is a good God. That God is a faithful God. He is the one that kept his promises. He is the covenant God. Not because of the good things he has given me, but because of what he did on the cross. That is the foundation, the basis for our understanding of God's goodness. One important ingredient in our spiritual growth is that we must have that proper view of God. He is the covenant God who keeps his promise. Then we are his children, his sheep under his care, no matter what happens to us, no matter what kind of bad situation, circumstances that have come upon us, we have to have that conviction that God is a good God. We are his sheep and under his care. He's a loving and faithful God. There will be moments of tears and joy, heartaches and celebrations in life. Yet his goodness, his faithfulness never, never changes. From Daniel, we learn about his single-minded commitment to God, uncompromising to the surrounding culture, well-disciplined life of prayer and the word, and the firm belief in God's faithfulness and goodness. Even as we listen, some of us probably would be saying, that's good for Daniel, so? That's the characteristic of this modern culture, isn't it? It's great that Daniel would do all this. What does that to do with me? See, if all I ask you to do is to copy Daniel, to mimic Daniel in his dedication, in his discipline, in his faith, then you and I can indeed say, it's good for Daniel, but not for me. I don't really care. However, when we look at, study this book of Daniel, it tells us that through these qualities of life, we see God being repeatedly recognized and honored in that pagan and that hostile land. This brings us all to the question, what is our purpose of life as a Christian? During these past few months, we learned that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to grow like Jesus did. We are to grow into Christ-likeness. And as we become more Christ-like, This is how God will be glorified in our lives. Isn't this the purpose in life? To glorify God? But you also know how difficult it is for us to do on our own, isn't it? And that is why we have so many of those different characters in the scripture. Through these individuals, including Daniel, God is showing us that how through their strengths and their weaknesses, His name is being uplifted and being glorified. And likewise, we learn from their strengths and avoid their mistakes so that we can grow consistently to be like Christ. So that His name will also be lifted high and be glorified. Shall we pray?